Well, I'd like us to look at chapter 11. Now, this chapter is a controversial chapter. I'm inclined, when I see a thing my way, that I don't see any controversy at all. But that's rather a prejudiced view of things. It is a controversial chapter. And I felt the best way to look at it, I know there are, you needn't get daunted, there are 36 verses. And I thought the best way of going through this chapter would not be in taking it verse by verse or little section by section, but I feel somehow it's got to be taken as a complete argument. That's how I see it. Probably change my mind halfway and finish something like the third way through. Now then, I've been looking at this chapter today, and it is an interesting chapter. The argument seems involved, but I feel that if we bear certain things in mind, it is a simple argument. That's how I see it, and I will try and convey it in that way. I'm sorry if it'll be a little bit boring, because it is a long chapter and it's a matter of going through this particular teaching, this particular argument that Paul has, which is the conclusion of chapters 9 and 10. And then, in order to entice you to come next Monday, the Lord willing, we do start then on chapter 12, don't we? And then we go to things that we can apply to our own lives, although this is important. After all that, the main teaching in the Epistle to the Romans is justification by faith. And there is no possible grounds where that teaching may be laid aside. Not on any ground at all. If we do so, we attack the justifier himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. There can only be one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption that is in him. But the problem then comes, it rises up in kind of waves. We've had it in chapters 9 and 10. What about the Jews? What about their heritage? Where do they fit into things? Now, I think, you know, in looking at this chapter, they do fit into rather a special place too, but not the place that some people put them. Now, let's look at it then. I begin then at the beginning of this. He's already talking, chapter 9 and 10, that the Jews are rejected of God, and then in chapter 10, why are they rejected? Well, it's because of their unwillingness to accept the way of God. So we are now presented with a people who have been introduced by the apostle as having a tremendous heritage. Remember those verses that we had that talked about the patriarchs, and at the climax of it all was the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah, and who came of their kinsmen, or of their tribe and people. Now then, we also had another theme that started in these previous chapters, and that was that Paul established a principle, and that he said that people were not saved just because they were Jews, but it was on the grounds of God's sovereign grace and his mercy. He gave examples, if you remember. He said, look at Isaac. Not in any way could you say that Abraham and Sarah could produce a son. And so how can you really say it's because he is a Jew that he's of the saved? No, he wouldn't be there at all were it not be for God's sovereign grace. Then he said, look at the children, the twins. To Rebecca, we have Jacob and Esau. And how she is told before their birth, she's told that the younger will rule the older. And he's not a very nice chap. He's a bit of a twister. He's a bit of a deceiver. He's not as a popular a person as Esau would be, the kind of robust, sporty type, as compared to this rather whining and sly character that Jacob seems to be on times. Yet Jacob is chosen and not Esau. What he's endeavoring to establish is this, that in the history of the Jews, the Jews that are saved are not saved because they are Jews. They are saved because of grace, because of God's grace. Then he opened the door. He then opens it and says this, if you remember, but surely the door of God's grace is not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile also. And so when we are talking about our remnants, the remnant may have happened to be incidentally Jewish in the old regime before Christ came. But now you could hardly say that. When we talk about remnant now, we mean the remnant, that is, of God's people of grace, God's elect. Who are they? They are brought out of both Jew and Gentile. Now, this is what he's establishing. And virtually, you see, in these chapters, he is establishing chapters 1 to 8 in a very powerful way. The just shall live by faith. That is, we appropriate the righteousness of Christ by faith, and that justifies us in the sight of God. And that great theme is a theme song that still goes on. Now then, you come now to the development of the argument here. I say then, hath God cast away his people? So he's there saying, all right, you probably will agree with that, he's saying, that there is one door through Christ, Jew and Gentile. And then somebody is saying, well, aren't the Jews special after all, whether they believe in Christ or not? I say then, hath God cast away his people? You see, he won't have it. He will persist in his argument. God forbid. Now, it seems now as if he was arguing another argument, but he's not doing. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Jew. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now, do you see where the thrust comes in? Oh, no. God hasn't cast away any of his elect. Implication later on, either Jew or Gentile. So if they're arguing about Jews now, he said, no, he hasn't cast away a single Jew who was his by the grace of God. So he still maintains this theme and shows that there is a difference between a Jew and a Jew. What he not, what the scripture saith of Elias, this is Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And do you see the argument developing? I'll give you an example, says Paul. In the olden days, when Elijah felt very, very lonely and very sorry for himself, and said, oh, it's terrible, all their altars are torn down, and they're behaving in an abominable fashion, and they're jumping and screaming, and they're following the ways of Baal, and so on. And he said, there's nobody, I'm on my own. You wouldn't have anybody but for me, virtually saying. Now, says God, that's not true. I see the hearts of men. I see their hearts. And even though the multitudes of the Jews have departed from me, there's a remnant. There are 7,000 of them. I know that would be a very small proportion of the total number of Israel or of the Jews. But there were 7,000 of them. And they're described like this, that they have refused to bow the knee to Baal. They haven't yet bowed the knee to Baal, and not likely to. Who are they? Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So who were those 7,000 Jews or Israelites? They were the Lord's people. They happened to be all Jews. But that was incidental. They happened to be all Jews. But there were many, many, ten times more Jews who were worshipping Baal. Were they saved? Not likely. And the difference between those Jews and the 7,000 at that time was that these were children of grace. Now then, he said, as it was then, so it is now. Can you separate one age from another? and suddenly be over generous with one more than the other. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It is exactly the same. So if you want to talk to me about Jews, is God going to forget the Israel, in the sense of the Jews? Is he going to forget? God forbid, he said. No, he's going to be as generous as he always was. Those who are children of grace amongst the Jews will still be saved. But the same principle as in the Old Testament. Because there were those who were not the Lord's people amongst the Jews. And there were those who were the Lord's people. Often you've heard the phrase, not all Israel is Israel. Now then, that's what he puts there. Then we go to this part, which is developing it. And if by grace then, is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Now do you see what he's saying? Now look, this is the area I want you to bring into. Leave Jews and Gentiles alone for a moment. How is a man saved? Let us develop the election of grace, how it is in the life and experience of a person. Let us just borrow Ephesians, just to have an easy verse to tag on to for a moment. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So that in the activity of human spiritual behavior, what do we have? We have, don't we, this divine faculty that God gives us of faith. And also we have this wonderful principle of life and grace and salvation that is granted to those who are the Lord's. The activity, the spiritual activity. Now then, by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now whatever kind of works they are, they can be religious works. Now you know what I mean by that. Let us suppose now that we had a form of service now that we went through a tremendous amount of ritual before we really got down to anything. And the ritual became terribly important. And I had to dress in a particular way, and you had to come in a particular way, and we had to make certain things and so on. Endless and endless and endless things. And then what happens then, you see, that a person feels that if he goes through all those religious motions, that he's all right. It is an external form of religion. It can leave the heart cold and alone. It can excite the kind of the artistry and imagination of a person, but it is works. Busy doing little religious works. Or it can be works of another kind. You have the observances in the Old Testament where they felt if they did all these things, that was it. And they observed the letter but didn't understand the spirit of a thing. Now then, you also have works in another way, where you can have the most barren of religious edifices, and where you have people not depending upon the grace of God at all, and they say, you know, I did this and I did that and I did the other today, and I've been kind and I've been good, I've been gracious, and I've been this, that, or the other, and they're full of themselves. They're not saved. More than the religious works are. They're not saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are we saved. So you see, it's the same thing here. Now, it was the same in the time of Elijah. It's the same now. Now, if by grace then, if that is true, if you really believe that we are justified by faith, by the grace of God, you know, if you want another reminder, chapter 5 is lovely. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. We have access by faith into this grace. Now, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Very positive, isn't it? It is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you're going to say it is good works, then it is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now then, important verse there, stay on it. Israel hath not obtained that which it wanted. What did it want? It wanted a right relationship with God. It failed somewhere. It fell somewhere along the way. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Who has gained it? But the election hath obtained it. Now you see how he's bringing his strands together. Yes, there are people who have obtained the things that Israel have always wanted. They have wanted the Messiah. They have wanted to be right with God. They have not been able to. They've misunderstood it. They've misapplied it. They've even been unwilling. All that. Is all Israel rejected? No, all Israel is not rejected. Those amongst the Jews or the Israel who found the grace of God. Those amongst the Gentiles who found the grace of God. They obtained it. Now look at the verse. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. What about those who don't obtain it? Whether they be Jew or Gentile. And the rest were blinded. Then he enlarges in what he means by that. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now then, let's take that right through. There are many references here. Deuteronomy 29 verse 4, Isaiah 6 verse 9, Psalm 69 verses 22 and 3. Many references to the Old Testament there. And what he's saying is this. Let us look back. All right, let's look back at Israel. Call them Jews if you like, but he's referring to them as Israel most of the time. Now, let's look back at them. Elijah's an example. He thought he was the only one, and all the others were lost. He was wrong. But if somebody should say, all Israel were saved, they'd be wrong too. But 7,000 were of the election of grace. 7,000 were those who loved the Lord God in their hearts. What about the others? Well, what did they do in their lives? They rejected God. They went after idols. They went after all sorts of things. Both then and now they do these things. They abuse even the true religion itself and made it an outward observance rather than a real thing. So what shall we say about them? Oh, they're blinded. They're a failure in every way. And then he goes through all those quotations from the Old Testament that describes their unbelief as a sleep of death. And yet, the plan of God is not frustrated. I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? Was this brought to them that they might fall and fail just for their own destruction? Not at all. God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. An amazing way in which God works. That God was using even Israel's trespass, in order to serve as a link in the chain of salvation so as to save both Gentile and Jew. Now, he allows this. He allows this to happen amongst the Israelites and amongst the Jews. And in the happening of this is as if then the door is open in a very clear way to the Gentiles. So in one way we can say, well, we are grateful that Israel fell. Or failed. Why are we grateful? Because then a door was opened unto us. Did they fail so that they might be destroyed? No, God doesn't work like that. But it did so happen that God could use that situation where it opened the door to the Gentiles. And so then he comes to that. Now, you know, there's the same thing, a theme in the book of Acts, you know, where Paul, do you remember, meticulously and carefully, the first port of call, the first place he went to in any large city, do you remember where he preached? He went to the synagogue. Excuse me. He preached, first of all, to the Jews. And he pleaded with them and explained things from the scriptures. He had all sorts of different violent reactions and and scheming against him, and stoning and imprisonment by the work of Jews in the background. All that happened to him. So you might say, what did he do in the end? Well, when they threw him out of their temples, out of their synagogues, what did he do? He preached to the Gentiles. And he's known, isn't he, as the apostle to the Gentiles. And even though he was commissioned to preach to the Gentiles, he still went to the Jews first. But they rejected and were unwilling, and so he preached to the Gentiles. And I'm sure in Philippi or these various other places, after he'd been kicked out of the synagogue, that the Gentiles who became Christians would say, well, we're sorry that the Jews didn't believe, but it was to our advantage. Maybe he wouldn't have preached to us if they had received him. So in some kind of strange, wonderful way, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. So that in their rejection, in some remarkable way, we are gainers. That is what he's saying here. Now, if the fall of them be the richest... Oh, sorry. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now then, it also helps the Jews. And in a way that a Jew may look now at a Gentile and say, that's a funny thing. Here is this Gentile. He's come to peace with God. It was offered to us. We rejected this. Yet it came to them and they receive it. And it can be a help for them that they might be, through a healthy kind of jealousy, that they might desire. So, amongst the Jews that rejected even, there can be the election of grace. It is unlikely it will be the total number at any given age. But even amongst those who said, out with you, Paul, we don't want to hear you. Even in that present age, some of the Jews believed, but the vast majority wouldn't. But even in the vast majority that didn't, they'd have a look at the Jews that believed, and they looked at Paul who'd believed, and they looked at the Gentiles who believed, and they say, they've got what we want. And even amongst the number of Jews that rejected Christ in these various synagogues, even from them again, some would believe. They will be provoked to a kind of healthy jealousy to desire the things of grace, that they too would prove that they in their turn are the election of grace. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, isn't that a remarkable phrase? Following his argument. Now, if the fall of the Jews in their great rejection be the riches of the world, by their refusal, there comes a door open for our acceptance as Gentiles. And the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now you see the beauty of this. You can see how he loves his fellow countrymen as well. If now by their fall we have been made rich, if then by their diminishing, and there seem to be so few of them that are of the children of grace, that we have had the advantage over them of entering into the grace of God. If we have gained by their diminishing, how much more shall we gain if God exalts them? Now, this is what he's talking about. Through the ages of time, and through the centuries of time, out of Judaism, or what was known as Israel, out of Judaism, Jews will come. And his prayer, you see, that they will come, hopefully, in increasing numbers. And as they come, sometimes decreasing, sometimes increasing numbers. It depends a great deal on all sorts of things. Now, as they come, and the more we see them coming, the more delighted we are, and the more encouraged we are. So there's a double story here. Their rejection seemed to make it possible our acceptance. Our acceptance provokes them to desire. And from their desire, there comes a greater election or a greater coming to the grace of God amongst them. And as we see more of them coming to the Lord, we then are encouraged more. If we were helped by their fall, more so will we be helped by their exaltation. But not at any moment is he saying total Judaism or total Gentiles. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. This is verse 14 now. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, I might save some of them. See, if they can look at me as a Jew, or you as Gentiles, who've come to a wonderful sense of peace of God, if somehow I can get through or prod deep into their souls, that they too might seek this grace, then I should be glad. That some of them, from every generation and every century, may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? It's just layer on layer of the argument. If then, you're saying, we have this thing again, that by their rejection it is our acceptance and so on. Now then, if then by their casting away there is a way of reconciliation for all mankind, how much more beautiful and wonderful and powerful it will be as they receive the Lord. It will be like life from the dead. For if the first fruit, now he goes into an example, and it's a good one. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, now then, thou being a wild olive, and a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the roots and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now those are the verses. This is the picture. He's taking this lovely olive tree. The Gentiles are wild olive trees. He's taking this lovely olive tree. Here it is, the work of God. Here are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. Here they are. Can we really imagine, he said, that if you have a good root, that it will not be ultimately a good thing? No, God is very careful regarding his olive tree. Very careful of it. And so now then, why should any branches be cut off from Judaism at all, of Israel? Only for one reason, for unbelief. And oh, how sad, most of the branches had to go because of unbelief. Now the Gentile might say, I'm glad, in a way, that this room be made for us. But remember your place, Gentiles, that you were branches of wild olive trees. And here you are, I take you. And by faith you're there. No other grounds. By faith. And I graft you into this olive tree. Now see how important it is to believe that we are the Israel of God. I graft you in to the Israel of God. And supposing now you've just been grafted in by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ into the Israel of God, and you look around and you say like this, oh well, look at those who were Jews by birth and so on, and see, they have been cut off, and because of unbelief, apart from way down early in the tree, we can see quite a number of the old Jews that they were there by faith, and there they are in this tree, but how many of them are cut off in all centuries, all ages? But we can see that there are some Jews that have believed in Christ. Then you might say, ah well, we're boasting of how many of us as branches and these others. But they're all there because of their election in the grace of God. He said, don't you boast, but you fear. You fear. You're there by God's mercy. You start boasting like that, you're only just held on by God's mercy there. Now consider the Jews. Don't be so high-minded. It is not an impossible thing for a branch that seems to be such a waste in a century, there go the Jews, that God can work in their hearts and they can be grafted in. Don't be so willing to reject them as individuals that they cannot be grafted in. But just see what he's saying all the while is. It's one tree. It's one tree. It's Israel. Yes, some Jews. Some Gentiles. Why not all Jews? Unbelief. Which Jews? Through faith in God. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentiles, how do they get there? Through faith. Now, if I may read those again, those verses, just after that little explanation. For if the first fruit be holy, talking about this lovely Israel of God. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the roots and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, you're quite right in saying that. But don't be too presumptuous. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, that's why. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Never forget why you're in the tree at all. Never forget why you're in the Israel of God alone, by faith alone in Jesus Christ and the election of grace. Behold, therefore, verse 22, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also be cut off. So what he's saying is, the only permanent relationship that there can be to be in this tree can be faith. Because the other branches are cut off because of unbelief, and we can only be grafted in because of faith. So the only condition of being a branch in this olive tree of God is faith. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is also is able to graft them in again. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, if faith comes amongst even the Jews, they are not barred because they are Jews. They are not forbidden because they are Jews. But if faith appears there and shows that there is grace at the base of that faith, they will be grafted in exactly in the same way. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So he's putting it in our place. He said, now remember this, that when a Gentile comes into the grace of God, it is the grace of God that brought him from the wild olive trees of humanity and brought him into the Israel of God. Don't have it in your heart that a Jew cannot be converted. Only a few are, sometimes more, sometimes less. But when they come into the olive tree, it's as if they were coming back to where they belong. It's gently put, and not to be pushed too hard. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that he should be ignorant of this mystery, lest he should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now what's that? The blindness in part is that all along the centuries, that parts of Israel seems to have been blind to the things of God. Oh, they were willingly blind. Of course they are. The same as Gentiles can be willingly blind. But then he looks forward to something very tremendous. He calls it, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, here's your controversial statement coming. So if you don't agree, remain friends. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Now then, who does he mean? What does he mean by all Israel? Now, there are plenty of theories. John Calvin put it like this: I extend the word Israel to all the people of God, and that they are gathered from Jew and Gentile. And when you really think it, my friends, can it be really anything else? It would be a denial, wouldn't it? It would be a denial of the great doctrine of justification by faith. It would be a denial of these verses in Romans that he's no respecter of persons, whether Jew or Gentile. It would be a denial that all are one in Christ Jesus. And we cannot deny those great fundamental things about God. So he's saying here, of course we agree, and so all Israel shall be saved. But let's look at the Jews alone to start with. What do we mean by all Israel anyway? What do we mean by just the Jews in this big term, Israel? Let's go back to Elijah. Is he now saying that all those Baal worshippers who lived in sin and pursued sin will be included with the 7,000 that didn't bend their knee to Baal? Hardly so. But in that age, all Israel were saved. Who were Israel? Not all are Israel. Who are Israel? Who are the Israelites? The Israelites in the times, or when it was seen to be only amongst the Jews, would be those who had grace in their hearts. Let's take it to an ordinary term like with being Welsh. And you might say at one time, Wales is a Christian or was a Christian country. Every Welshman is a Christian. Nonsense. Right? Sheer nonsense. Ah, well, it used to be a religious country. Let's put ourselves back about 70 years. Therefore, every Welshman is a Christian. The terms into you can use either. They mean the same thing. It's a nonsense. Not all Welsh are Welsh. In that sense there now. What you're saying is that you'd find that there'd be a contingent of Welsh people who had grace, or English, or Scottish, or whatever you like, grace in their hearts. Now then, you might say, who's going to be saved amongst them? Those truly who have the tradition of grace and the tradition of the true faith and grace in their hearts. Who are the others? Strangers. Take it in the ordinary way with us now. Whatever nationality you are, who are your brothers? Who are your sisters? It doesn't follow that they must be English, does it? Or Welsh? Or Scottish? They are fellow believers. There are your brothers and sisters. So when we're talking now about Jews in any age, yes, all Israel is saved amongst the Jews. All who are truly Israel. Now we're not talking about Judaism. We're talking about the great olive tree of God's Israel. So in any age, all Israel is saved. The vast majority of the Israelites would not be saved. But all those who had the grace of God in their hearts would always be included. Now, we come now, and all Israel shall be gathered in. Now we're talking as if it's the present and the future and the culmination, as you like. So what have we here? We have the Jews. God, our Lord, hast thou missed any from the time of Elijah? No, I haven't missed any that were truly Israel. But a lot of Jews are not in the kingdom. They were not truly Israel. And so you can go through every century like that. And so you can say quite honestly that all Israel will be saved, all those who are children of God's grace. Now let's bring the other strand, the Gentiles that came in, who are grafted in. You can say, well, would we be foolish enough to say, because we are Gentiles, we are all saved? Well, nonsense. We know that the vast majority of non-Jewish peoples, of Gentiles, will not be saved. We know that. But we also know that all Gentiles will be saved who are children of grace. And so a time will come when God will say, now here we are, both Jew and Gentile. All Israel is now saved. The number of my people is made up, whatever that number may be, in the heart of God. Quite true. All Israel shall be saved. Then he talks about the Saviour. They shall come out of Zion, and he did, the Deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. All this is true. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, now, you know, that must be regarded as the Saviour and the gospel. And now then, here's the key to those verses in verse 28. There will be some, whether they're Jew or Gentiles, were once enemies, but they surprised you and turned out to be friends. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, particularly in the case of the Jews. They seem to be our enemies, yet it was to our advantage in a way. But as touching the election, something happened. A little later on in the lives of some of them, they proved that they were drawn by God's grace, beloved for the Father's sake. Then he goes on in a general way. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He brings out great major themes. Don't let us be deceived in this. God's gifts and God's calling, God's gift of everlasting life, he never regrets the individual to whom he gives everlasting life. Because he never makes mistakes. You go then back to the very character of God. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. There is no need for him to say, I am sorry, I changed my mind, I made a mistake. There is no need. So the calling of God, both to Jew in the time of the Old Testament, where some came into this lovely grace and obviously the others didn't. And then in the time of Christ, they now have to come through the same door, Jesus Christ. And God has no sorrow or repentance, wants to change his mind, to whom he calls and gives his gift of everlasting life to, he doesn't make any mistakes. For as ye in times past have not believed God. He's speaking out to the Gentiles. Look, it's the same story with you. There was a time when you did not believe God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. That is, going back then to his theme, that regarding the Jews, and look at that time like that, because of that, it seemed as if you took advantage of that. Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. Now, a lovely little theme there. Look at it, he says, there was a time when you didn't believe. He's talking about the time he's living. Then the Jews rejected. Because of their rejection, apparently, it became easier for you to believe. Now then, he said, now that you believe, let there be mercy in your hearts and make it easy for them to believe. Do you see the theme? Even so, how is also now not believe that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all. For God hath concluded them all in now this is a verse on its own, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. This is for Jew and Gentile. You can take Ephesians 2 if you like, you who are dead in trespasses and sins. It can be Jew and Gentile, whoever you like, all people. And were it for the mercy of God, there wouldn't be either a Jew or a Gentile in the kingdom of God, but for his mercy. And then he goes now to almost a hymn. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Now, as he's saying that, How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. So there you have God. He looks on the time of the Jewish people before Christ. Do you think he's deceived by them? Hardly so. Yet amongst them, not all Israel were Israel, but there was an Israel. And he hasn't turned his back on them. Now the time of Christ comes. Now he looks on both Jew and Gentile. And whatever we may pretend to be, he's not deceived by us. And yet, from the Jew and the Gentile, there come those into the grace of God, into the forgiveness of sins. And he says, I'm just amazed at God, of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. Unsearchable are his judgments. You cannot argue with him. And his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? You see, what he's saying here now, we have no right to say, which Jew, which Gentile? We have no right. We only know this. Some Jews, some Gentiles come to Christ. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Neither have we a right to go to God and say, you're making a mistake there, God. This is the way. This is our logic. This is our thinking. It is above our theories. The ways of God are past our thinking, on a dimensional way that is beyond any kind of way that we can put together. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And finish with an illustration there from Job. Job was very troubled, you know. I know there's an excellent beginning, or it's excellent right through, of course it is, but there is a beautiful beginning, even though a very sorrowful one. He loses so much, doesn't he? God allows it. Yes, God allows it. And he loses his property, he loses his children, he loses his health. He has a wife who's no help to him. And yet in all these occasions, he says, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. All those occasions. And then we find he has Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. I think are the names of the three comforters. They were very good men, very, very limited. And they spoke to him as far as the kind of the platitudes almost of the time, the theories of the time. And yet even in those theories, you can even there see shades of a greater and a deeper religion that somehow they haven't really got hold of. Many of the statements are good, but they're mixed up. And all the while they keep saying, well, Job, you must have done something wrong. Because they believed, you see, that if you were a good Jew and a good man, that God would give you plenty of the things you desire in this world, and that would be lovely. And if you were a bad man, he would give you ill health, and he would take all things away from you. And so if you were poor, and if you were wretched, you were also wicked, in their views. And if you were rich and you had plenty, they concluded that you were good. Well, it is contrary altogether to the way of God. Contrary. Contrary to the idea of God flourishing a man. They kept on saying this. It got him down, you see. Got him down. Tested his faith, if anything ever tested his faith. There was a time that he said, you know, I'm going to still keep my trust in God. Even if you kill me, yet will I trust in thee, O Lord. Then in another place, he turns on them when they've really been going at him. And he says, now look here, he said, I've got feelings too. And how he puts it is this, give me a pen of iron and let me engrave on the rock forever how I feel and my sorrows. But I know that my Redeemer liveth, and out of this flesh I shall see God. I know that. And those words are taken up, and they're like a huge pyramid above the sorrows of Job. And they sung, aren't they, in the Messiah and so on. And people know, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Look at the ashes of sorrow that those words came out of. Now then, towards the end of the book, a messenger comes from God, Elihu. After the three have gone, what they call in three cycles of arguments, then Elihu comes. He speaks for God, and he says, Job, where were you in the creation of the world? You, little Job, you over there, where were you? Job thinks, look at my sorrows, look at my difficulties. Now, just a moment. Where were you? Now, think on that. Think of it this way. Now, don't misunderstand this illustration. I don't know in which direction of my family to go, but my parents mean a lot to me, meant a lot to me. My grandparents. But my great-grandparents mean nothing to me. I never saw them. I don't know what they were like. I have no idea. And if time goes on, and there will be my children who will remember me, and hopefully my children's children. But their children? They won't have a clue who I am. Then he begins to say, well, what am I on this little platform of time? I forget those, and they forget me. In so short a span of time. No wonder God says to Elihu, to Job, where wert thou when I was creating the world? You little dots. Where were you? So he reminds Job of what he is in the scheme of things. And then Job comes to a lovely level. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now, mine eye seeth thee. Now what's coming? You'd expect, wouldn't you? I understand it all, now it's all clear. Yes, this is a nice solution, that's fine, Lord, a wonderful revelation. Not a bit. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes. All his arguments to try and say, well, maybe I've sinned, but I haven't sinned particularly worse than anybody else. He was right in his argument. He wasn't wrong in his argument. He was on a better level than his friends. All that was true. But what does God do to him? God says to Job, now look, you cannot argue with me. That's what he's saying. I am God. And rest in the knowledge of God. Rest in the greatness of God. Respect the mercy of God. Never dispute the counsel of God. Never dispute the workings out of God. But believe and believe that he is true. You see, in a way, some of his statements were almost before time, weren't they? For I know that my Redeemer liveth. And this is the kind of height that this last part comes. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Now then, where are we? Grafted in. Wild little olive branches. Grafted in. Why are we there? Because of faith. Why is that? Because of grace. Why altogether? Because of the mercy of God. Israel? Yes. All Israel shall be saved. In every age, in every generation, I gather them from all peoples, from Jew and Gentile, into this great olive tree of mine. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thee to help us, O Lord, in the understanding of the scriptures. And pray, O Lord, that thy word may rest in our hearts, that we may be edified, and that we might also apply these things in our lives. And grant, O Lord, many things in this chapter, but at least that we might learn humility of spirit and a gratitude that thou hast had mercy upon us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.